Okay, so today is Q&A Sabbath. I only have two questions, I think, two or three, that have been asked of me. And praise God it wasn't those that have been shouted at me, but, you know, that happens. That's okay. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against the demons in and on these people. And so, but it is there I go with the October thing again. Man, it's like hard for me to get out of a month, it seems, because this one's almost over. It's November 27th, 2021. And we're on, and I still haven't updated the Q&A page. I'll probably do it next month, a whole year, because it's the most difficult page for me to update. And so the last time I updated it was last December, I believe. And so now I've got a whole year worth of Q&As to put on the Q&A page on the website. But we are on question number 457. And the question is, what does the term... let me just put the term, the letter killeth in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6 mean. And I don't know if this is a YouTube comment or a phone call question or an email. I forget because some of these are years old. I just go through them and, you know, I don't like doing the ones that I get like last week or the week before or even the month before sometimes because people in the church family will think, oh, I sent them, I just want them to completely forget that they asked the question. Even though I did send them the answer, they already got the answer. I share it again, but you know me, I ad-lib like crazy. And so I want them to be re-blessed. And, you know, that's why I'll put it off for a while. So I don't know when this came in. And thank you, Sean. So, yeah, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. It says this. And to keep it in context, sorry, bro, I'm going to read 1 to 6. So I'll give Sean time to put it in. I'm going to read 1 to 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, because I want the context to be there. All right? And so it says. Wait, let me get a little bit of water. Oh, he's already got it in there. Okie dokie. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ toward to Godward, not that we are sufficient ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So, the term letter killeth simply means that when man is under the law, he has actually broke it. This is where his sin begets death, because the law of God cannot be compromised in any way, shape, or form. I mean, if it could be compromised and be ignored by our Heavenly Father, his Son, Jesus, would not have had to die a literal death for us on Calvary. Sin begets death, and so Jesus, out of his amazing love for us, decided to take on that death for us. When we accept his sacrifice for us, he sends the Holy Spirit to reside in us, to write the law on our hearts, so as to give us the promise of eternal life back to us, so that we have what we require deep within our hearts as the means by which to enter into the eternal city of New Jerusalem. In fact, notice what it says in the last book of the Bible on the very last page. And by the way, just to reiterate a little bit in regards to those that may have issues in certain areas where the letter is going to kill, like where they're having, you know, they keep breaking the same sin over and over again. If you continue to have grief after doing something wrong, the Holy Spirit's still working with you. Seriously, if it bothers you that you said or did something, and the devil's going to make you think, you're not a Christian, you're a piece of dirt, you know, just yell at you and whatever. If it still grieves you that you have done this, the Holy Spirit is still working with you. Sometimes it takes quite a few years to overcome some issues in life. It took me years to get rid of my anger. You know, and it's just the way it is. It's worse than some drugs, you know, like other things, like even cigarettes too. Can be considered it is an addiction. So anyway, Revelation 22:14, last book of the Bible, last chapter of the Bible. And this is for those that think the Ten Commandments were abolished at the cross. This book was written long after the cross. It was even written after Nero died. When the Catholic Church says, oh yeah, Revelation, when it talks about the Antichrist, that's talking about Nero. Whoops. Because if you read the first chapter of the book of Revelation, you know, like first verse or two, it says, these are the things that are to come to pass. How can it be Nero for Antichrist then? Even though he was an Antichrist. The Antichrist described in Revelation is not Nero. It can't be, because he was already dead by the time John penned Revelation in that island, or on that island of Patmos, that leper colony. So, Revelation 22:14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. The verse here is clearly saying that the only way to have access to the tree of life is to be those Christians that actually kept the law of God. That's the fruits. That's that new tract I just wrote about a month or so ago. It is by their fruits you shall know them. To summarize it, what Jesus meant. If somebody comes up to you claiming to be a Christian and they have, you know, foul language, they get all sorts of issues, you know, and they keep Sunday holy and their premarital problems and all, you know, the sexual thing and all that, and they claim to be Christians. No, they're Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1 type Christians. In other words, they're just claiming the name to take away their shame. They can't possibly be Christians, because Jesus said if they're a true Christian, they'll keep the Ten Commandments. Because no man can keep the Ten Commandments without the Holy Spirit writing it on the tables, you know, the fleshly tables of the heart, like Paul just said here. And so that's how we know them. Now, yes, some people are learning as they go, and they'll eventually become stronger Christians, because there are Sunday-keeping Christians. They just don't realize yet, and they'll come to that point. But some have such blatant bad fruit that, yeah. And especially in these last days. In other words, this is a major key to prevent many of us from even getting the mark of the beast or even being lured to go look at Satan when he claims to be Jesus Christ on the planet. Because he's going to pop up in all sorts of areas to make it easy for everybody to see him. Why? Jesus said don't go there. And Jesus doesn't have to explain himself. Is he Lord? Is he your king? Yeah. Then you just don't go. Because he is Lord of your life. He directs your life. And if he said don't go there, then don't go. And if you want a reason why, look at Revelation 19. It's, you know, around verse 10, I think. What happened to John? The favored apostle of Jesus collapsed in worship before the feet of an angel. But that was a good angel. He told him, knock it off. The bad angel that's about to stand on this planet when we start winding down in a loud cry, he wants that worship. And he's going to glorify himself to the point, yeah, every man's going to bow. Because you can't handle a supernatural being standing there like that. And you know he's going to stand up like 24 feet tall so he can sit on that throne in the Vatican that they built. So, but getting back, yeah, I told you I have a tendency to go a little further. The verse clearly is stating here that Christians, real ones, actually keep the law. That is why Jesus died. The law said if you break it, you must die. Jesus then said he will die for us. And when we simply look to him in faith, knowing he died the death the law requires for a sinner, you know, because sin is transgression of the law. That's how it's defined. And everybody goes, oh, it's the law. Yeah, because no one teaches that. No one knows what law it's being spoken of here. You know, most, I would think many assume it's the Ten Commandments, but, you know, they'll explain that one away in their own minds. But he died the death that the law requires, thereby declaring openly that he is obviously the one that saved us from the letter that killeth. The Lord who looks at our hearts sees that we truly do see him as Savior. And then he does what he promised to do in John 14, which was John 14 verses 16 and 17. Okay? Because this builds on the whole reality of Christianity, for the babe in Christ or whoever. And especially in the coming days, we're going to have to know, we're going to have to see the fruits. When somebody comes up to you in the coming days, specifically around the end of the loud cry, I couldn't see that ever ending. It just, you know, we actually, when the latter rain falls, we get a little bit more strength to step into the plagues, obviously, if you're part of the Gideon band. But the thing is when someone comes up to you, you know, because many of us know this is possible with some of our loved ones, and or even friends. Well, yeah, that's a loved one, you know. And you know this person has had issues in life or sick or whatever, and all of a sudden they come up to you one day and declare that they have been healed by Jesus Christ personally. They literally were in his presence. Right off the bat, you know, okay, this person has just received the mark of the beast, thinking he's healed. Well, he's healed, the only reason because the demon's let go. But this person that comes up to you still keeps Sunday like they're, in other words, he's going to obey everything that the fake Jesus, or like the prophecy says, another Jesus will declare unto him as, you know, Christian truth. And you know climate change is going to be involved in that. And all the people that are dropping dead from all those vaccines are going to be involved in that. It's going to be our fault, they'll say, that they're dying because the planet is killing them because the planet is dying. And unless you keep Sunday holy and ignore the Jewish Sabbath, even though the Sabbath was instituted before a Jew was ever even born. But nobody knows that because nobody studies, right? And so when they come up to you, you literally have to base your decision on whether or not to trust them in the coming days, because it's going to get, you don't want to go into a cave like when it's time to run, when plague one starts. Well, by then it wouldn't be an issue. If you're alive at that point, you can't die anyway. But even up to that point, let's say you're running from, because they're killing people before the plagues begin, and you're running and you've got one of these fake Christians with you, and they'll drop a dime on you. Because they're going to get all scared when the guillotine rolls out, or when they're surrounding the cave, they're just going to cave in, no pun intended. And then, you know, they're going to, like they said in the old days, drop a dime. In other words, make a phone call. Let everybody know where you're at. And so John 14, verses 16 and 17 says, I will pray the Father. This is Jesus talking, obviously. And he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. In other words, actually the Spirit of truth. I like the way the Bible does it with the word even a lot. But for some people, it can be a little confusing because it looks like it's two different topics. No, it's just reiterating on the topic previous. So anyway, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And since, brothers and sisters, since the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, has entered into us, we now have right to the tree of life in New Jerusalem, just as Revelation 22:14 just said. I mean, Christianity is not rocket science. But Satan uses all sorts of false prophets and wolves out there to make it appear complicated so that none of us will be able to understand the simplicity of Christ. In fact, Paul actually warns about Satan doing just that. Yeah, Satan doing just that. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It says, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, Satan has been working through millions of false prophets and wolves for literally 6,000 years so as to make the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus to appear as something only a theologian can understand. In fact, that is exactly what he moved the popes to do during the Dark Ages, by declaring the common man cannot understand the scripture, and so they burned the Bibles, forcing the people to trust the lying pagan priests who were masquerading as Christians. Kind of reminds me of their last hurrah when they tried to move in on Ruth's territory back in the days of Moab and all that. Ruth and, you know, the Moabites, because that's more or less what's going on here. But now they've got global control. It's not just regional. But that was prophesied. That's what makes it exciting for us. This is why I praise the Lord. We are literally that close to the end now. They're literally enforcing vaccine situations in businesses by you can't buy and sell unless you prove you've been vaccinated in some businesses. Why do you suppose they're doing that? Because they got to build that infrastructure. It's got to be there for when they do enforce the mark. We know what's going on, but the majority don't. You know what that means, don't you? Since we know what's going on, He, our Heavenly Father, told us for a reason what's going on. So guess what? You got some work to do. You got to go out and warn them. So those that do not accept Christ, the letter killeth, because the law condemns them to death eternal. And the statement in verse 9 that you needed clarity on, you know, the person that emailed or called me on this one, regarding that where it said that the glory that was to be done away, I think this probably was, I don't know if this was a phone call, but anyway. I'm going to try to explain this in this way, rather than go on for hours, because I can on something like this. It's just amazing. But I came across something in Spirit of Prophecy, again, from back in 1902, no less. Check it out. I'm going to put in the, I think this is Bible Echo, August 4th, 1902, paragraph 2. You put that in the room there. Paste. And there it is. Bible Echo, August 4th, 1902, paragraph 2. It says, "The law of God, given in awful grandeur from Sinai, was the utterance of condemnation to the sinner. The transgressor died without mercy." Remember the stonings and stuff in the scripture from back then? She goes on. "The proclamation of that law and the repetition of it in the Holy Mount was so sacred and so glorious that upon the face of Moses was reflected a glory which people could not look upon without pain, so that Moses covered his face with a veil." We're going to be glowing like that soon if we're part of the Gideon Band. And for those of you that know, the Gideon Band is our little term of endearment for the 144,000. Why Gideon? Well, what did Gideon do with the 300? And then what was the Amalekites? They're 30,000. So anyway, this next one here is again, same page, but paragraph 3. I'm going to see if I could fit this in because it's kind of large. Let's see if it'll fit. Nope, the word himself kind of like ended it. So where's that himself in here? Well, when I get to it, I'll know by reading. So anyway, it says this. On paragraph 3, Bible Echo, August 4th, 1902. She says, "Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth." And then she quotes verses 9 and 10, I guess, or she's quoting verses 9 and 10. Yeah, I think it's, yeah. And then she says, "It is the providence of the law to condemn, but there is no power in the law to pardon." This is why, I forget the king's name. Was it Ahasuerus Harris in Esther's day? I don't know. Because Esther wanted him to get rid of the law. He says, no, once the law is written, you can't change it. There's no pardon on it. You can't. Once it's written, it's written. Just like with Daniel. That's why he ended up in the lion's den. The king didn't want him to go in there. He did all he could to prevent it, but the law's a law. There's no way to pardon. But there is one way, with the heavenly law, and that's by accepting Christ as Savior. But I'm sure she'll be touching on that. So going on, she says, "The glory that shone upon the face of Moses was the righteousness of Christ in the law. He saw to the end of that which was to be abolished." You know, the ordinances that Colossians chapter 2 talks about. "So he saw to the end that which was to be abolished when type should meet anti-type in Jesus Christ. In consequence of the transgression of the law of God, death was introduced into the world. The slain lamb," think about that, death was introduced into the world. All those other worlds, yeah, it's not there. You think you got a lot of work to do down here? When do we get home? But that's going to be joyous. Those of us that love doing this, Could you imagine doing it 24/7 for eternity? Oh, man, I can't wait. But I can wait. You know, I'm not going to pray for my death or anything, if you know what I mean. Anyway, she says, the slain lamb typified the Lamb of God that was to take away the sin of the world. The full significance of the typical offerings pointing to Christ was unfolded to Moses. That's the reason why he was glowing. She says, death came in consequence of sin. Sin was the transgression of the law. Christ revealed in the gospel was the propitiation for men's sins. The grammar's messed up here. Christ revealed in the gospel. Okay, yeah, okay, I got how she's talking. So Christ revealed in the gospel was the propitiation for men's sins, the transgression of the law. His perfection of character was placed in man's behalf. The curse of the law. Okay, I found the spot. So the curse of the law Christ took upon himself. Okay, now let me put the last sentence in the room. That's just to keep Satan from tempting people to think I'm dishonest. It says, it was the seeing to the end of that which was to be abolished. So let me backtrack a little bit. Sin was the transgression of the law. Christ revealed in the gospel was propitiation for men's sins, the transgression of the law. His perfection of character was placed in man's behalf. And so she says, the curse of the law Christ took upon himself. It was the seeing to the end that which was to be abolished, that which brought to light the plan of salvation in Christ. It was this that illuminated the face of Moses. But stopping here for a minute, because there's still a little bit more in here. Another one of those SOP days, I guess. As we know, the law contained in ordinances was that which was abolished at the cross. If one does a study in Colossians 2, chapter 2, you will see that this is pointed out, you know, quite clearly. I mean, because we know the feast days pointed to all that Christ would do for us in the plan of salvation, or as Sister White puts it, to those feast days were brought to light the plan of salvation. Or those feast days are what brought to light. Okay, let me fix this, because I got to put this on the site later. So those feast days are what brought to light the plan of salvation. Okay. And this is what Moses, and I'm not going to put all my ad lib in there because I can't type faster than I talk. And so, she says this is what Moses saw that caused him to glow. And so going on, she says, that, let me just put this in here. I think this is from here. Okay, yeah, this is part of it here. So let me put this in the room. She says, if the typical sacrifices which were done away were glorious because Christ was revealed by them as the sin-pardoning Savior, much more that which remains is glorious. Seriously. And just so you know, that which remains is the gift of salvation that was finished at the cross when Jesus literally said it is finished. I mean, think about that. The fact that she's, the way she's saying it, you know, because, yeah, it was glorious to point toward the salvation of Christ with those feast days. But it's so much more glorious now. Hence the reason Satan tempts people to keep the feast days. You know, to put the cross down and say it was insufficient. We have to keep the feast days again. We got to start the sacrifices up again. And the people say, oh, no, we're not doing sacrifice. We're just keeping the feast days. You know, it's all seven. Yeah, well, you know, no, you can't keep, what is it, two or three of them? Two or three of them you cannot keep without a temple. And there's no temple. And so anyway, she goes on to say this. Somebody put it in the room real quick here. She says, the moral law, and I'm on paragraph 4 of that Bible Echo thing. So the moral law was bondage and death to those who remained under its condemnation, or like Paul says, under the law. And so the law was ordained to life, she says, that those who were obedient, walking in harmony with its claims, should have the reward of the faithful, eternal life. And so there you have it. When Moses kept the law by walking in lockstep with Jesus Christ, as he did, literally, he literally glowed with God's glory upon him. As we all will when we begin to ascend homeward to New Jerusalem, not too many years from now. But nary a one, not one of us is going to glow unless we allow the glory of the feast days to end so that which Christ did on Calvary can remain. Now, we understand about the anti-typical Day of Atonement. We also know we're in the spiritual Day of Atonement right now, the investigated judgment. But he's going to drop that censer soon, right when they put forth the death decree that we are worthy of death because we refuse to break the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And then within a day, within that year, the law will be enforced, just like in Esther's book. Haman set up the law to kill the Jews, and then he had to set up a date to enforce it. And so that's exactly what, that's how it's been for 6,000 years. But there's preachers like Doug Batchelor out there in the SDA church that are saying the 1 hour with the beast happens before the plagues begin. That's impossible. 1 hour with the beast is plague six, the end of plague six, the last 2 weeks of it, or 15 days anyway. And so, by the way, just to answer another question that comes up quite often regarding those that think the Garden of Eden was some kind of nudist colony, this glowing or robe of light, as it is declared in both scripture and spirit of prophecy, is what Adam and Eve had on them before they sinned. The light was the light of Christ's righteousness, like she just said here. But notice what was declared in the year 1900. And the reason I say the nudist colony thing, because there's actually, it's an article. Bible Readers and Baptist Bible Reading in the Buff. That's what it was. I think it's the headline of the, it's in my book, People Get Ready, where these Baptists literally say, because Adam and Eve are naked, they're going to be naked while they do their Bible studies. They have no clue about the robe of light. Look, when the light turned off, all of a sudden they realized they were naked. So you got to tell me, this is like they didn't realize they were naked with the intelligence that Adam and Eve had, super intelligence. Like somehow that was kept from them as they're walking around stark naked. No, there was a robe of life, light. Well, life, same thing when you really think about it. And so let me share you something from Christ's Object Lessons. Actually, we read this whole book as a church family. It's on the sermon series page on the website. On the old one, because we thought it was wrong. So I put it on an old page, but now we found out that that was from an edited book that someone told us to stop reading Ellen White's writings on Sabbath. They literally shared an edited quote and lied to us, but that's okay. The Lord eventually showed us the truth. So, okay, there it is. Christ's Object Lessons. Boy, say that three times fast. Christ's Object Lessons, page 310, paragraph 4. It says, the white robe of innocence was worn by our first parents when they were placed by God in Holy Eden. They lived in perfect conformity to the will of God. All the strength of their affections was given to their heavenly Father. A beautiful soft light, the light of God, enshrouded the holy pair. This robe of light was a symbol of their spiritual garments of heavenly innocence. Had they remained true to God, it would ever have continued to enshroud them. But when sin entered, they severed their connection with God, and the light that had encircled them departed. Naked and ashamed, they tried to supply the place of the heavenly garments by sewing together fig leaves for a covering. And so how does the nudist colony folks get around that one? Like all of a sudden now they know they got to wear clothing? No, because they had clothing on before the light turned off. So now they're trying to cover stuff up because now they know they're naked. Literally. So when mankind fell, it became very apparent that we needed a new covenant promise that is in Christ, because ever since that fall, Satan has been trying to get mankind to cover up their sins, just as Adam and Eve tried to do it with the fig leaves, The Lord's promise to send us the Holy Spirit is glorified in how he helps us to keep the law in these mortal bodies. The glory of man is one thing, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but the man that gains Christ causes the glorious presence of Christ to shine forth. And when that great and dreadful day comes, when it's great for us, dreadful for them, we will have our new and eternal glorified bodies, after the mortal body is also done away. One can see the connection here in that the glory of the ordinances that demanded the death of the mortal sacrifices were replaced by the perfect and eternal glory of Christ's righteousness when all that was done away at the cross. In the same way, we too will go from one glory to another on that great and dreadful day.